Good morning, Redeemer Church. Hope you all are excited to celebrate Christmas in a couple of days. All around the world, people are getting ready to celebrate Christmas. But this year, there is also going to be a lot of people on Christmas Day that will not be celebrating with the rest of the world. In the last decade, there has been so much war, so much unrest in the world, and we know this to be true, especially in our region of the world, especially as we think about the country of Syria. Now, if you go online on social media websites like Facebook, you will find that there are many groups that are appearing that are trying to provide relief for people who are suffering because of war. They either collect donations, they collect food, clothes. But what is remarkable about these groups that you see online is that they include people from all around the world. The amount of global involvement in collecting and helping those who are suffering is only possible because of social media, like Facebook. But you see, amongst Christians, we have seen this kind of support for centuries, where churches come together to support and care for their brothers and sisters in completely different parts of the world. Even this morning, in the passage that we are going to look at, we will see that even in the very early church, the apostles were calling the Gentile churches, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, to consider giving generously to support their Judean brothers and sisters who were suffering and who were poor. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over. Whoever gathered little has no lack." I hope you all enjoyed reading this passage and thinking about it in your community groups this week. You know, even from an initial reading of this passage, we can tell what this passage is about. Paul is writing two chapters in the letter of 2 Corinthians to encourage the Christians in Corinth to give financially. But there is so much more going on than just a plea to give. Paul is getting at what is going on in the very heart of the Corinthian Christians in this passage. And from that, we have so much to learn. Now, by way of context, what has happened is that By Paul's request, a collection was started in the Corinthian church, and Titus is involved in taking up this collection. This collection was to go to relieve the poor believers who are in Jerusalem. And so we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. There Paul instructs the Corinthians to take up an offering according to how God prospers them, and then finally to send that to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. It's also important for us to know why it is that the believers in Jerusalem are struggling financially. They were not doing well financially because they were being persecuted for being Christians. It was becoming hard for the believers in Jerusalem to continue to live there and do ministry in the church apart from outside support. So Paul has taken upon himself this ministry of collecting to support the church, and that is what we see going on here. Now, though this work of collection had started in Corinth, as we will see, it stopped. And really what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians is to complete the work that they have started in taking up an offering and giving it to those who are in Jerusalem. Two things we want to see in the passage that we are looking at this morning. The first is grace of God manifested in the generosity of Christians. And number two, grace of God experienced in the generosity of Christ. They're really not two separate things, but they're closely tied together. The grace of God manifested in the generosity of Christians because of the grace of God experienced in the generosity of Christ. Let's consider the first. Now, I wonder, when you were reading this text and studying it, if you noticed what is the most repeated word in this passage. You can easily tell. It is the word grace. Paul has in his mind primarily the grace of God as he's encouraging the Christians in Corinth to give. So right off the bat, we can learn a lot about who God is. We can learn a lot about his character. God is a gracious God. Grace always starts with God. It does not start with us. Grace that Christians have experienced in their lives is the free and unmerited favor of God on sinners through Jesus Christ. And God has been lavish in the way that he has poured out his grace on us. And so any grace that Christians then demonstrate is a response to the grace that they have first experienced in their lives. So when Christians are generous with their money, it is a response to the generosity of God that they have experienced through Jesus in their lives. And so in doing that, they're not doing anything new. They're simply displaying the character of God as they have seen and experienced in their lives. You see, in philanthropy, where people give generously to the poor, it's sort of like a waterfall. People who are rich give to those who are poor. Those who have give to those who don't have. People who are higher give to those who are lower. So the focus is always either on the receiver or the giver. But the difference in Christian giving is that the focus is always on God. And all Christians are called to give, whether they have wealth or not. In that, they are seeking to demonstrate ultimately not their generosity, but the generosity of God that they experience in their lives. Among Christians, when we give, we think of it as giving to the Lord. And when we receive, we consider it as coming from the hand of God. So the focus of giving is always God. It is important for us to keep that in mind as we now consider the example that Paul gives to the Corinthian Christians about the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. You know, in Paul encouraging the Corinthian Christians to give, the very first thing that he tells them about is the generosity that he has seen among the Christians in Macedonia. The Macedonian Christians were going through a difficult time, we are told at the beginning of this passage. Difficult because they were experiencing a severe test of affliction. We don't exactly know what that is. And we are told they're going through extreme poverty. We can speculate, probably this was so because they too might be being persecuted for the fact that they are Christians. But what's amazing to see is their response in the midst of their affliction and severe poverty. We see three things in the way they are responding to God, in the way they give. So verse 2, we see that they give joyfully, Verse 3, we see that they give sacrificially. Verse 3 and 4, we see that they're giving willingly. See, in the midst of poverty, one would have really not expected them to give anything. But they gave even the little that they had, and they gave joyfully. Joy was an important motivation in their heart as they were considering giving to God. It probably meant that they didn't have enough to even get by, but they were giving sacrificially. And you get the sense that maybe Paul wouldn't even have taken anything from them if it weren't for their earnestness in wanting to be a part of this ministry. Do you notice? It says that they begged Paul to be a part of this work of giving. You know, in my own life, I know that during times when I have little, I'm prone to anxiety. I worry, and I like to hold on to the little that I have very tightly. I know that some of you here have experienced the loss of your job, and you are waiting, and some of you are experiencing financial struggle as you are finding it difficult to live in Dubai, and some of you may not even have been paid for a long time. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we are praying for you that the Lord will provide for you. But it is hard during those times, isn't it, to not be anxious, to not desire to give away money. See, what is remarkable about the Macedonian Christians is that they suffered even more so that they can give generously to God to support the work of the church in Jerusalem. It's remarkable. Paul wants to be very clear what is behind the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. He tells us in verse 5, he says, "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." I wonder if when you were reading this, you had questions about what that meant. Notice he's not saying that they gave their money first to the Lord. He's actually saying they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So really what is behind this generosity is them giving their whole lives to Jesus and then to the apostolic authority of Paul and the other apostles. This is the reason why they were able to give so generously, so joyfully, so sacrificially and so willingly. It was because they were bringing their entire lives in submission to the lordship of Jesus. You know, when we bring our lives under the authority of Christ, we will see radical obedience in our lives. We will feel compelled to go above and beyond the minimum requirement of what it means to be a Christian. Even if the Macedonian Christians had given a little, it would have been commendable. But they felt free to go beyond their means, above and beyond any expectation. This tells us that radical generosity was fueled by their submission of their lives to the lordship of Christ. It was very much like the story of Zacchaeus, many of you know, the tax collector who was powerfully converted and powerfully changed, that we read in the Gospel of Luke. When Christ saved him, he not only gave back what he owed, but he gave back fourfold. There was no obligation on his part to do so. It was because money no longer had a hold on him. Jesus did. You see, it is possible to give generously without giving our lives to Jesus. But it's not possible to give our lives to Jesus and not give generously. Let me say that again. It's possible to give generously without giving our lives to Jesus. But it's not possible to give our lives to Jesus and not give generously. It's possible to give, and there are many motivations for us to give. Many of these are just for what we can get out of it. So we can give just to puff up our pride. We can give because we are trying to earn God's favor in our lives or earn God's righteousness. We can give just as a way to deal with our feeling of guilt before God. Or simply we can give because we want people to think highly of us. But God looks at the heart of the giver. And that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to get when he cites the Macedonians as a great example. See, the Macedonians, even after they gave generously, considering the fact that they were in extreme poverty, it may not have amounted to much. Paul does not tell us here how much they gave. This is not a sermon on the amount. This is about how the grace of God enables us to give joyfully, sacrificially, and willingly. We need to give all areas of our lives to our Lord. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, we can't tell God, well, there is this one thing that I don't want you to touch. See, oftentimes when we tell God, you can have all of my life, what we really mean is most of my life. Because there are things in our lives that we just don't want God to touch. We don't want to bring it under the authority of Jesus because we are afraid of what God might ask of us. For some of us, it's money, our current lifestyle, the stuff we love. For others, it could be relationship, career, or something else. There are things in our lives that we just don't want God to change. So friends, a great question that we can ask each other, perhaps even after the service today, and this might be awkward, but helpful, is what is in your life right now that you are unwilling to submit to the Lordship of Jesus? And what are you going to do about it? You might think, especially as we are coming to the end of a year and you are evaluating how you're doing spiritually, you might think that you are doing well spiritually in lots of areas. And then you might be tempted to think that it's okay to let a few areas slide. See, Paul does not think that way. He commends the Corinthians for the many different areas of their life that they are excelling spiritually. He tells us in verse 7, they are excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in a love for you. But then he goes on to say, see that you excel in this act of grace also, namely, being generous with your finances. Paul sees this area of their life just as important for them to grow in. See, we have experienced the grace of God in our lives, and that should now motivate us to strive to obey Jesus in every way, to strive to excel spiritually in every way, so that we can mature in our faith. God's grace given to us should never lead us to passivity or complacency spiritually, but it should motivate us now to grow and obey Jesus, because now we can, even in this area of giving financially to God. And one way we can serve each other is by doing exactly what Paul is doing with the Corinthians here. Let us consider asking each other, how are we doing in terms of giving to God? Holding each other accountable in that area and encouraging one another to give generously to God's work in this world. We want to do this in response to the generosity that we have experienced in God. And this is nowhere seen more clearly than in the person and work of Jesus. So let's then consider our second point, grace of God experienced in the generosity of Christ. Verse 9 is a verse that is worth marking in your Bibles. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The grace and the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ surpasses that of anything that we see in this world. No one has done anything like this for anyone else. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the incarnation of Jesus that we see God's lavish grace poured on us. Christ is fully God. And being God from eternity past, he had everything. He needed nothing. In his love for us, at a point of time in history, he humbled himself. He took on human flesh, entered our world to save us. He became like us in every way, except without sin. He became weak. He came as a baby into this world. His birth that we will celebrate in a few days, the world is going to celebrate, it was not glorious by any means when it happened. He in his life on earth was willing to be subjected to the frailty of humanity He was without any significance in this world. People despised him. They rejected him. He was betrayed, delivered into the hands of the Jewish leaders who condemned him to death, and then delivered into the hands of the Roman leaders who mocked him, spat on him, flogged him, and crucified him on the cross. It was painful, utterly shameful. See, the worst thing that Jesus experienced on the cross was not what the Romans did, the Jews did, or even his disciples did. It was what God did. Christ became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God pierced him for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The wrath of God that we have stored up for our sin was laid on him. He bore it all. Jesus paid it all. Our Lord, who died this way, God raised from the dead and has exalted him. His resurrection from the dead proves many things, one of which is that he has indeed accomplished salvation. And anyone who now come to him in faith can be forgiven. Friends, when we come to Jesus, we come to him with nothing. Actually, we come to him with debt. When we become united with Jesus, we become one with him through our faith in him. He takes on himself all our debt, and he exchanges it with his righteousness. So now anyone who is in Christ, God looks at them and treats them as perfectly righteous. This is what it means to be rich, according to this passage. Anyone who has repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus for their salvation is now rich with the righteousness of Christ. You may not see yourself this way, and people may not think of you this way, but everything has changed in the way God looks at you now. You are perfectly righteous if you are in Christ, as far as God is concerned. This is what Paul reminds us in verse 9. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, these things that we are talking about may seem hard to believe. It can seem hard to believe that Jesus is really more valuable than anything in this world, including money. But it is absolutely true. In my own life, I consider nothing to hold more value than my relationship with Jesus. It brings me great joy to think about that. See, apart from Christ, there is no way we can stand before God on the judgment day. But in Christ, there is great hope. Hope of salvation, forgiveness, and a life with God for all eternity. I encourage you, my friend, take heed, listen carefully to everything that you will hear about Christ in this church this Christmas season. And don't be fooled by the glitter and glamour of Christmas in Dubai. Our magnificent Savior became poor so that we could become rich. Rich in the only way that really matters. Turn to him for forgiveness, because he is gracious and he promises to receive you. Now some of you, I'm sure, have heard this verse preached differently. See, many prosperity gospel preachers use this verse to teach that the purpose of Christ's suffering is to make us materially rich. This is such a sad lie. It's sad because it asks people to settle for less. Christ didn't give up so much just to make us rich in an earthly sense with mere money. It's not wrong to be rich or to be blessed with money from God. It's just not what Jesus died for. See, the spiritual blessings that Christ has to offer us is far superior to anything that we will get in this world, which is why Christians find it easy to part with their money. Consider the Macedonian Christians who gave out of their poverty overflowing with joy. Their generosity is evidence of the fact that they are filled now with the righteousness of Christ. They have everything that they need, spiritually speaking. They're not going to lose anything by being generous. they only stand to gain. They will gain the joy of becoming part of the work of God in this world. Paul wants the Corinthians to be like the Macedonians. He doesn't just want them to be generous, but he wants their generosity to be motivated by the gospel of Jesus. He's reminding them the gospel so that their giving would flow out of what God has done, not out of compulsion or guilt. Friends, if we don't remember the gospel, it is easy for us to do good works for the wrong reason or to not do good works at all. We tend to forget the gospel easily. And this is one reason why we keep coming back to the gospel again and again in our preaching, in our singing, in our prayers, and in our conversations with each other. Because if we assume the gospel, we will forget the gospel, and then we will surely lose the gospel. It seems that the Corinthians needed to be reminded of the gospel. They had started the work of collection, but now they stopped. And we can read more about that in verse 10 and 11. But Paul commends them for their desire to give. They started strong, but now he encourages them to match their desire with work. He wants them to complete strong as well. Friends, I wonder if you feel the same way about your Christian life, that you started strong, but then you feel like you're not really growing right now, that there is a desire to grow, but it is not met with action. There is no evidence of that in your life. You feel a bit stagnant spiritually. You might feel like you're just coasting along in your Christian life. You might even look back at your past accomplishments as a Christian and wish that you were now like what you were a long time ago, maybe when you came to Christ the first time. If that is you, I want to encourage you to reflect on the gospel of Jesus. The grace of God that we have experienced in our life is not just to start well, but it is also to finish well. And the gospel gives us great hope, no matter how we are doing today. And then if you recognize that there is an area in your Christian life where you are not motivated, you know, sometimes the best thing to do is to just do it. You see, the Corinthians struggled to give. So what did Paul do? He reminded them of the gospel. And then he said, simply, complete the work that you begun. So, if you struggle to pray, remind yourself of the gospel and then actually pray. If you find yourself struggling to evangelize, think about the cross and then go find someone and share the gospel with them. Or more to the point of this passage, if you find yourself struggling to give, remember Christ gave himself for us and then just give. See, even if your desire is weak, your obedience will bring joy and motivate you to further obedience. Friends, we are all weak in and of ourselves to do anything for Jesus. But this passage tells us that the grace of God that we have experienced in our life through Jesus can motivate us to live radically different lives. Paul is confident about the Corinthian Christians as well, that they will be a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. They seem reluctant now, but Paul's confidence is in the grace of God that is at work in their lives. Also, he's clear in asking them to give. He does not want them to be burdened. He wants them to give according to their means, verse 13 and 14. But he wants them to recognize that they have an abundance now, whereas the church in Jerusalem has nothing. And there is much that the Corinthians have to gain from their support of that church. We're told in verse 14, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. So we see that God has shown a way for his people who are in need, or for Christians who are persecuted, to be provided for. And that is through other Christians. Ultimately, God is the one who provides for everything we need. And even as Paul is writing this, he is reminded of how God provided for his people in Exodus. So he quotes from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, the very last line of our passage. And there, he reminds them of how God provided manna for his people in the wilderness when they were hungry. See, in the desert, God provided them exactly what they required. It was enough. There was nothing left over. And all those who tried to hoard the manna, well, they were in for a rude surprise. It rotted, It had worms in it. This tells us something about our attitude. God feels about our attitude towards money as well. See, money is a good gift from God, but we should remember that money is temporary. He gives us money now to meet our needs, but also to support his work in the world. And when we see money is ultimately not from us, but from God, we won't be worried to give it away to bring God glory. I want to encourage you to examine your own attitudes towards money and giving. Do you find that you are waiting to be generous, to give to God, because you're waiting for a certain amount of money, or you're waiting for a better salary? Or do you find yourself not giving because you're trying to keep up a certain image or lifestyle in Dubai? Friends, it's good for us to examine our hearts and see what is our attitude towards giving and money. God cares deeply about what we do with our money because ultimately it belongs to Him. There are many ways you can use money to bring glory to God. Consider giving generously to the local church that you are part of. So if you are a member here, consider giving generously for the work that God is doing here. Consider supporting ministries that are faithfully doing the work of missions in this world. Consider helping Christians who are in need, who are being persecuted around the world. How will you use your money to bring God glory? In chapter 9, verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." See, the greatest thing that can come out of Christian generosity is people praising and thanking God for the grace that they experience in their lives. This Christmas, all over the world, people are going to spend money, lots of money, and many of that is going to be spent on frivolous things. But as people who have experienced the lavish grace of God in our lives, how will we use our money this Christmas to bring God glory? Paul starts his encouragement to give in chapter 8 by talking about the grace of God. He ends his encouragement to give in chapter 9 also by talking about the grace of God. Giving is all about God's grace. God's grace experienced through Jesus that leads to God's grace manifested in the generosity of Christians. God's grace experienced through Christ that leads to God's grace manifested in the generosity of Christians. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the ways in which you have lavishly poured your grace upon us. God, we thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus into this world, who has accomplished a salvation perfectly for us. And God, we pray that those people who have experienced your salvation in our lives, that we would be able to reflect your generosity in the way we use our money as we live in the city. And in that we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.